You could be seated.
Hey, we're going to continue our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. Today we're going to be in chapter 24. So if you have your Bible or your phone or anything else like that, feel free to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And as you do that, let me just kind of remind you where we've been in this story. This is the book where we see that Israel gets their first king. And their first king, this guy's name is Saul, but Saul looks the part, but he doesn't do the part. He's unfaithful to what God has for him. And so God appoints another man. His name is David. He's a young man, but he's faithful to what God has for him. He's not perfect. We found that out in this sermon series, but he is faithful to what God has for him to do. And so in the midst of this, Saul doesn't like this David guy. And so multiple times we've seen throughout this book that Saul has tried to kill David. In fact, it seems almost every opportunity, Saul is just trying to kill David. And this, I believe, this story is actually the climactic part, not in Saul's life, but in David's. Because here, we see David kind of turn from being a young teenager who is afraid literally for his life, to being a man of God and sure of what God has called him to do and faithful to it, even in the midst of some temptation. So let's read here 1 Samuel 24. This is what it says. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here's the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'll give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems fit to you.'" And then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid me that I should do this thing to my Lord and the Lord's anointed to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of the men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I've not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me in your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that surely you shall be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. And then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. I believe this is kind of a huge turning point in David's life. And we're going to talk about this and what this means for our lives. But before we do that, let's just go before the Lord and ask him for his help with that. Because I don't want it to be my words that I'm talking to you today. I want it to be God's. And I want it to be the Holy Spirit talking directly to your heart today. So let's ask for his help with that. Father, would you help us, Father, to interpret your word well and to apply it to our lives? God, would you soften our hearts to whatever you have? Holy Spirit, would you speak into our hearts? God, if there's something that we need to change, would you help us to change it? If there's something that you're calling us to, would you help us to do that as faithfully as we possibly could? God, would you do that for us? Soften our hearts and help us live out your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you. What do you think it is about revenge that encapsulates us? Right? I mean, think about it, right? If you will watch a 2-hour movie about a guy who was wronged and then spends 2 hours, or really like in his life, years, right? But for us, 2 hours, just avenging his enemy. And it is like the most entertaining thing for us, right? I mean, you'll spend hours watching TV shows all based about revenge. And there's something like in us, like even if we know that like maybe the revenge isn't totally good, there's like, if you're anything like me, there's a part of you that's just kind of seeking like, yes, I want him to get him at the end, right? Like I want him to get him and justice to be served. And I think that's like kind of good, right? Like we want justice to be served. We know God's a just God. We get that. And so there's something that may be like good about that. But for the most part, if you're a Christian in the room today, I think you could acknowledge, man, revenge probably isn't always the best situation going on. It's not always the best to be seeking that. And in fact, even in the secular world, psychologists have found that those who seek out revenge and get it are actually more unhappy after they get their revenge than people who just forgave in the first place and didn't seek out revenge. And so you got to acknowledge this, like, what's going on about revenge that just gets us? And if you're a Christian in the room today, you're like, man, I get that, but I know that's not always right. I know it's not always right to seek out that revenge. David, I think, is a perfect illustration of this very idea, because if there's anyone who deserved to be vengeful about this, it's David. I mean, think about it, right? I mean, David has literally had to run for his life. He's been in hiding, and Saul has tried to kill him multiple times. In fact, every time it seems that Saul encounters David, he tries to kill him. And in fact, in this passage alone, Saul gets like 3,000, it says, chosen men to go and hunt David. If there's anyone who has a right to be vengeful, it's David. And we might even say, hey, it's self-defense, right? He's just trying to fend off his enemy. It's Saul's going to kill him or David's going to kill him, right? Like, we might as well say, okay, David, it's right for you to kill him. And yet, in the midst of this, in the face of this, David says, no, it's not right. So let's dive back into our story here. In here, it's chapter 24. It's an interesting place that David goes. He's running from Saul, and he goes to the wilderness of, it's called En-Gedi. And so En-Gedi is this beautiful place in Israel, and actually it's a nature preserve now, and here's a picture of it. There's just this vast, vast wilderness and just this desertous place, but there's this spring in En-Gedi, and it runs down into the Dead Sea, and it's just this beautiful place. But in the midst of this, what does water do to rocks? It carves them out, right? And sometimes it causes caves to be made. And so David and his men are hiding in this giant cave. He's got about 400 to 600 men with him in this cave, and Saul is after him, and he knows he has gone here. And it's no surprise, right? I mean, if you were on the run, you're like, well, I mean, there are worse places, right? Indiana in January and February, right? Okay, but there are worse places to go, right? And so it makes sense. David wants to go here, and so he's hiding out in these caves, a good hiding spot. Saul's after him, and he just so happens to have to use the restroom, and so when you use the restroom, you say, all right, everybody stay out here. I'm going to go in this cave, and I'm going to, the Bible says, relieve myself, right? And so he goes to do that. And can we just take a pit stop right here? Like, this is like real life, right? I mean, the Bible speaks to real life. We all have to go number one and number two every once in a while, right? And based on the time frame of what is David able to talk to his men and cut off the corner of Saul's robe here,
Let's be honest, and just be honest here, it's probably number two, okay? All right, so Saul is in here for a couple of minutes, and David sees him, and it's just so happens to be the same cave that David is in with his men. This is the perfect opportunity. Saul is vulnerable, right? And his men come around David and go, David, this is it. This is your opportunity. I can imagine them like whispering so they wouldn't get Saul's attention there. Hey, David, this is your opportunity. Kill Saul. He's right there. Get him, right? He doesn't even have any weapons on him. Get him now. And so David, he goes over, and it says that he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, this is interesting to me. I don't know if maybe it was David's intent to kill him and the Holy Spirit prompted him in the last minute, like, I shouldn't do this. Or maybe it was his intent all along to just go and cut off the corner of Saul's robe so that he could show Saul that he was more powerful than him. We don't really know. But he goes off and he cuts the corner of the robe off. And this is what's so interesting, I think, about this. Take a look at verse 5 with me. It says, and afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid me that I should do this thing to my Lord and the Lord's anointed to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. What is David saying here? Essentially, he's saying, hey, listen, God put Saul in charge here. And if God put Saul in charge, it's not my job to take Saul out. Even though Saul is after my life, I'm going to put this in God's hands. I'm going to trust him. And I'm not going to kill Saul. And look at David's his feeling here. He felt badly, even just for cutting off the corner of the robe. Man, what a tender heart that David had. Man, if we could have these type of tender hearts. And as you grow in the Lord, this is what happens, right? Like, you may just tell maybe a little white lie. Maybe before you were a Christian or when you're just a baby Christian, you're like, this isn't a big deal. But as you grow in the Lord, maybe God prompts you, hey, those white lies you're telling to your boss or to your spouse or to your kids, those are wrong. And God does that. He transforms us, right? And so even just the little things like David does here, it gets on you, right? God convicts you. And so we know David's heart, that he's a faithful man. If even just something this small, just a corner of a robe being cut off, we know David's heart here because of that. And he does that. So here's what I want to point out. I want to point out this, that David didn't hold it over Saul that he was trying to kill him. In fact, he kept a humble heart about it. He didn't seek revenge. He kept a really humble heart. And he just simply said, you know what? It's not my job to kill Saul. It's God's job. God put him in that position. It's God's job to take him out. It's not mine. And in our own life, when we deal with people who wrong us, instead of seeking revenge and instead of seeking a vengeance and just saying, oh man, I'm so upset at that person, right? Sometimes we just got to take a step back and say, all right, you know what? It's in God's hands. I'm going to keep a humble heart about this. That's difficult to do, but the Bible talks a lot about keeping a humble heart. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Jesus puts it like this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. We see that verse up on the screen here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 puts it like this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible talks a lot about keeping a humble heart, but sometimes when we're wronged, it's really, really difficult. Like, we could walk out of this place and go, yeah, that's great, I'm going to forgive people, and I'm going to be humble. But that's not so easy when it gets into the midst of it, right? Like when your coworker who lied to get the position and that maybe you thought that you deserved, and the promotion that maybe you thought you deserved, it's difficult to forgive them, right? And to keep that humble heart. Maybe it's difficult for you to just to say, hey, you know what? It's in God's hands. It's not always easy. And sometimes I feel like it's really easy actually to brag about people wronging us. I mean, think about it like this. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Man, can you believe what he did to me? Blah, 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 right? Or can you believe that person in traffic? Or can you believe what this store did to me? Or can you believe this? It's almost like we're bragging about being wronged, right? And people are, what happens when you do that? People are like, oh yeah, I remember this one time. This store did this to me, or that person did this to me. Oh yeah, I hear you, man. And da 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 da. That's not keeping a humble heart, right? Because if there's anyone who should be bragging about being wronged, isn't it God? I mean, hasn't he been wronged more than any other person? I mean, everyone on the face of the planet who has ever lived has sinned, right? And so God has been wronged more than we ever have, and yet we never hear God saying, well, can you believe what this person did? Can you believe this? Yeah, no. That's not what God does. And if we're going to emulate who God is, and I believe Jesus is a better picture of David here in this passage, then we got to be able to keep a humble heart. And David doesn't just do that. Look at this story here in verse 8 as we hop back in. He convinces his men not to go after him. And afterwards, when Saul has finished up his business and has gone on his way, David comes out of the cave and he's like, hey, Saul, and look how he addresses it. He addresses Saul this way. He says, my lord, the king. And then it says that David bowed down to Saul. You want to talk about a humble heart? You want to talk about that? I mean, talk about the person who has literally tried to kill you multiple times. And you're going to show that guy respect? That's keeping a humble heart. Sometimes we have a hard time showing respect to anyone, right? Let alone someone who has wronged us. Think about David, though. He shows respect even to the man who hunts his life. He shows respect to him. And then he goes, hey, Saul, listen. Why are you listening to those people who are trying to kill me? I mean, what is going on here? What's going on that you're listening to these people who, I'm not trying to kill you. Take a look at verse 10 with me. He says, behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. And those people told me to kill you, but I spared you. He shows him that corner of the robe and he goes, hey, listen, I had your life in my hands. I had it. I could have killed you right then and there. It would have been really simple and really easy. And yet, Saul heard that and David said he didn't do it. David didn't kill him. But look at how he says this. He says in verse 12, may the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. This is the amazing thing that David does. He leaves it in God's hands, and he simply talks to Saul, and he tries to get to the heart of the issue. And when we're wronged, instead of seeking vengeance and revenge, sometimes we just got to talk it out and try to get to the heart of the issue, just as David did to Saul. Even though Saul has tried to kill him multiple times and Saul has come around multiple times and apologized and said, oh man, forgive me, I've done all these wrong things and blah, 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 blah. David still tries and talks to him. He still tries to reason with Saul. He still tries to do this. Why? Because he's trying to get to the heart of the issue. Sometimes in life, there are going to be people who wrong you again and again and again, and it's going to feel like a really, really messed up cycle, right? And it's going to feel like, didn't we just go over this? Come on, didn't we just have this conversation about you not doing this very thing that you're doing right now, right? I mean, think about it. If you're married in the room today, don't turn to your spouse, right? Because we know that we have these conversations with our spouses, right? Sometimes, maybe if you have a roommate, you have those conversations, or coworkers, or bosses, or whatever it is, you have those very conversations, right? It's like, didn't we just talk about this? David could have been like that, but he didn't do it. He tries to get to the heart of the issue. And many times when we're wronged, there's something else going on, and we got to get to the heart of the issue. I think that's why when Jesus talks about conflict in Matthew chapter 18, he talks a lot about conflict. And he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go one-on-one to that person and talk it out. And then if they don't listen, then you can take two or three and it escalates from there. But then you can escalate it. But first, just try to talk it out. Just try to get to the heart of the issue. Take a look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Man, isn't that a good reminder to think, man, God has forgiven me. It's my job to simply say, all right, I can forgive others who wrong me. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, I think. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Sometimes just the way you talk and answer people is better, right? Just to say, all right, I'm gonna do this softly. I'm going to try to get to the heart of the issue. I'm going to be truthful. I'm not going to cover it up, but I'm not going to come about this in a wrathful way, a vengeance way, right? And that's the temptation. Ha-ha, I caught you doing that wrong thing again. Yes! Man, you are so wrong to do that, right? Maybe that's not the best way to do it, right? Maybe, and David, I mean, he's upset here. David's upset here, and yet he doesn't say, see, Saul, you're trying to kill me over and over and over and over and over. You're such a wrong person, and you're so bad, and blah, 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 blah. Yet David doesn't do that. He simply said, hey, listen, you're trying to kill me. Why? It's to no avail, dude. I'm not trying to harm you. Look, I could have killed you right here, and I didn't. There's no wrong here. David continues on with his little spiel here, and he spends two more verses talking to Saul. And he basically, essentially what he does is he says, listen, I am no threat to you. He even says, like, what am I, a dead dog or a flea to you, right? Essentially what he's saying is, I can't harm you, right? I'm not going to do anything to you. So why do you hunt my life? And he says this in verse 15. He says, may the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. David has said this multiple times in this little spiel here, but essentially what he's doing is simply leaving it in God's hands. He's just leaving it in God's hands. And sometimes when we're wronged, we can do all the things, right? We can go and we can talk with them and we can try and reason. We can try to get to the heart of the issue. We can try to stay as humble as possible. But at the end of the day, you can't control what other people do, but you can leave it in God's hands. And that's what David does. He says, you know what, Saul, listen, I'm not going to kill you, but I am going to just leave it in God's hands. And you know what? He can deal with you because I can't do this any longer. And sometimes in life, we just got to say, hey, it's in God's hands. Take a look at how Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 says. It says, don't say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, don't repay evil for evil, for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And finally, Paul writes like this in Romans chapter 12. He says, repay no one for evil, but give thanks, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. I love how Paul writes that because he puts some caveats in there, right? So far as it depends on you, if it's possible, live peacefully with all, with everyone. It's not always going to be possible. And that's why I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it like that. But he said, hey, you better try your darn hardest, though. David is doing that. David is trying his absolute hardest to live peacefully with Saul. He's saying, just leave me alone, Saul. I'm not going to get in your way. I'm not going to do anything to you. And yet Saul will find out in just two more chapters, we'll try and seek David's life, and we'll go through this whole spiel again. And in fact, chapter 26 is almost identical to chapter 24. And in your life, again, there may be people who you go over and over and over, who wrong you over and over and over. You have this conversation over and over and over. And yet David gives us this beautiful picture. One more thing that David does. Let's dive back into our story here in chapter 24. What he does works.
Saul breaks down. He starts crying. Obviously, it doesn't work long term, but it does work short term. Saul starts just basically crying and begging David not to put harm on his offspring and his descendants, and because he acknowledges that David will be the king someday. He will be. And that's, in fact, the first time that Saul has acknowledged that, which is a huge deal. It's a huge deal for Saul. But like I said earlier, I believe this is not a huge turning point for Saul because he continues doing his nonsense. Like I said, in a couple chapters, he'll bring that back up. But I believe this is a huge turning point for David. Why? Because we've seen this first time that David had the explicit opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't do it. And he even convinced his men and said, hey, guys, we're not going to do this. We're not going to kill Saul right now. We're not going to kill Saul. It's not our job. And you may say, well, didn't the guys like quote God? Didn't they say, hey, this is the time God gave for you to kill Saul? Here's the interesting part about that, though, is that nowhere in Scripture do we ever see God saying, hey, David, you're going to kill Saul someday. Nowhere ever. And so David can see through this and goes, hey, guys, that's not what God said. That's what you wanted God to say. Maybe that's what maybe you conjured up. But this is not what God ever has said to us. And so I believe this is a huge turning point in David's life because it's almost a picture of this true leadership that we get, that everyone around him is saying, kill him. It's fine. It'll be good with God. It's fine. Just kill Saul. And David pushes against that and said, no. It may not be wrong for me to kill Saul, but it's certainly not right. And I'm going to leave this in God's hands. And wherever you lead, whether it be in your home or your business or your workplace, would you be the kind of leader that David said? Yeah, we're not going to just do things because it's not necessarily wrong. We're going to do things because they are what God told us to do, and it's the right thing for us to do, no matter what. And when Saul gets done crying over this and acknowledging that David will be king someday, I find this very interesting. The last verse in this chapter, verse 22, it simply says this, and David swore to Saul, and then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the strongholds. Now here's the interesting part. Saul goes home, right? And David, like, he's still Saul's son-in-law. I don't know if you remember that, but he married Saul's daughter. And so these are family. And David used to play instruments for Saul to calm him down. I mean, he used to be buddy-buddy with him, right? And look at this. He doesn't go back home with him. It says he went to the strongholds. Here's the last thing that David does. In the midst of dealing with people who have wronged him, mainly Saul, right, because he's tried to kill him, David keeps his distance. And in our life, sometimes it's necessary to keep our distance from other people. Now, not always. And in fact, David has, in fact, sought out after Saul to make peace with him many times in this book after Saul tried to literally kill him. But here, I think we get a picture of what sometimes is necessary in a worst-case scenario. David knows Saul's heart, and he knows that Saul's going to turn against him again. In fact, he does it in just two short chapters from here. And David says, you know what? You'll go home. I'll go back up to the strongholds. You remember Romans chapter 12, verse 18? We just read it. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with everyone. God's called you to a life of peace, and sometimes, and these are dire circumstances. I mean, it literally took Saul trying to kill David multiple times for David to get here. So don't put this on your life just because, you know, your spouse left their socks on the bedroom floor, whatever. You know, this is an extreme circumstance. Sometimes in life, it's necessary for us to keep our distance from toxic people. Take a look at what Proverbs chapter 22 says. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. There are going to be some people who qualify under that verse, and you're saying, hey, listen, I love you, but we're just going to part ways. Now, this has to be pretty extreme. I mean, I just want to emphasize the extreme nature of what it took for David to separate himself from Saul. Saul's literally tried to kill him multiple times. And David has tried to repair this relationship multiple times, over and over and over again. However, it hasn't worked. And so David say, hey, this is necessary. I got to keep my distance from you. And sometimes in life, there are going to be people who we have to keep our distance from. It's an extreme circumstance. It's not our go-to. We're going to try to live peacefully with people. We're going to try to forgive. We're going to try to keep a humble heart. But unfortunately, because of the sinful nature of people, there are going to be some people who are toxic in your life and you have to separate from. Again, I want to just emphasize this one more time. I know I've said it two times already. It's an extreme circumstance. It's not our go-to, but sometimes it is necessary. And I want to leave you with this. David, in the midst of this, kept a humble heart, even though Saul tried to kill him over and over and over again. Jesus has done that for all of us as well. We've sinned over and over and over and over again. And yet God says, I still love you. God at no point said, I will keep my distance from you. In fact, he said, I'll come and live with you. I'll live a sinless life. I'll die a torturous death for you. David put his life on the line for Saul. Jesus puts his life on the line for us. And he says, I love you that much, that even though I know that you will continually sin against me, I'll put my life on the line for you, and I want a relationship with you, even though it'll hurt me. Jesus is a better picture of who David is. And I want to just leave you with that, because if you maybe have someone in mind, maybe this sermon brought someone to mind for you who has wronged you, maybe over and over and over again. Maybe you've been in that cycle where you're saying, man, we got to go through this again. Sometimes it's really easy just to say, I'm going to keep my distance, it's fine. But again, I want to just emphasize that was an extreme circumstance. And if Jesus can continually forgive us, maybe you can spare that forgiveness. Maybe you can give that forgiveness, maybe just one more time. And just say, all right, I'm going to forgive you because Christ has forgiven me. We're going to respond this morning with a song from the worship band. They're going to come back up. But as they're doing that, I just want to pray for you. I realize there may be some difficult circumstances in the room today. Maybe as I was preaching and maybe as we dived into God's word, maybe God brought up someone in your life or you've been going through that cycle. Maybe you're just saying, I don't know what else to do. And God's just saying, remember how I've forgiven you. Let me just pray for those circumstances today. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the access to it. That's perfect. It's reliable. And we can learn from it and we can shape our lives around it. And so, Father, I pray that as we've talked about situations where maybe we felt wronged, I pray that you would help us to keep a humble heart. Father, would you help us to know how to bring different situations up to people? Would you give us the words to say, the circumstances to bring those up in? And Father, I pray that as we deal with that throughout our lives, God, that you would constantly remind us of the forgiveness that you've shown us. Would you constantly remind us of your grace and your mercy in our lives and the extent of which that you went to show us that grace and mercy? You would die on a cross. God, I pray that we would, just like as you did, put our lives down for people. God, that we would humble ourselves and say, I know you've wronged me, but I'm going to offer you my forgiveness, just as Christ offered me his. And God, I pray that as we do that, that we would show your love to everyone around us, and that ultimately we could point others to have a relationship with you as well. Would you use us to do that? Would you use these circumstances that maybe are just these horrific circumstances, would you use them for your glory and for our good, Jesus? God, we pray over all these different circumstances, and I pray as we go back to our homes and our workplaces, God, that you would remind us of your grace and your mercy in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.